Attention to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to start reading with verse 44. Read down through verse 48. The word of the Lord reads, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Last week we began a series of messages regarding the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And we tried last week to focus on how the Lord used Paul in the penning of this letter. And if the Lord will be with us this week, I want to, before we get into some of the specific language of the book, focus on who these churches were that the Apostle Paul was writing unto. Galatians chapter 1 verse 2 says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." It's the only epistle that the apostle writes unto a group of churches. It's not the only time that a group is referred to, but it's the only one that is addressed to a group as opposed to a specific one. This is addressed to a group of, meaning more than one. And one of the things that you'll see if you do a whole lot of research on what the region of Galatia was composed of, is there's no doubt that Acts chapter 14 covers those regions, and that being Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And you say, "Brother Will, you've read from Acts 13 this morning, not Acts 14. Well, there's a reason why I believe that the church at Antioch in Pisidia, not the Antioch which was the origins of the journey by Paul and Barnabas, but there's a reason why I believe that this Antioch of Pisidia, where the Apostle Paul preached and where a church was established, was also included in that letter unto the churches of Galatia. I'll give you two reasons why. One is I can take you to the Word why I believe that it's included in it. And the other is based upon history. And somebody would say, why even mention the one that's based on any sort of historical fact? Well, an historical fact floating out there by itself means nothing as far as a defense of the Scripture. A Greek definition floating out there by itself means nothing to defend the Scripture. An archaeological find by itself, I don't think carries much weight to defend the Scripture. But whenever you can take an archaeological find, when you can take a Greek definition, when you can take history and apply it to some Scripture, I think you've got something that you can use. The reason why I believe that this particular portion of Scripture that records the interactions of Paul and Barnabas among the saints of Antioch at Pisidia can be included in with the regions of Galatia is because if you go over to Acts 14, you'll see in verse 19 of Acts 14 that there came thither. And there came thither. That means, and there came to them certain Jews from where? From Antioch and from Iconium. And what you'll read is that those people that came from those two places, Iconium being in the region of Galatia for sure, and Antioch, and if you look at and the reason why I say from a historical standpoint, if you look at a map, Antioch of Pisidia sat right on the border of the region between Pamphylia and Galatia. And I know that may be more information than what a lot of people may want, but I'm trying to give you just a little bit of background. It sat right on the fringe. But the reason why I think that they were recipients of the epistle unto the churches of Galatia is because the people that were troubling this church and were troubling these churches, they came from both of those places, from Antioch and from Iconium. And so to think that the things that were troubling the churches of Galatia were somehow separated from the church at Antioch of Pisidia, I think would be a misunderstanding of Scripture. Those people came from both of those regions. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to touch on what were these churches composed of? What made up these bodies? What were their where did they come from? What was their background and who were these people? Because I believe it's significant whenever we see some words that the Apostle Paul tells the churches of Galatia. Why is it? Why is it that Paul marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel, which had been so soon removed from him, which had declared the gospel unto them? Why was he marveling at it? Why was it such a marvel unto him that these people not only had been removed, but that they had so soon been removed? Well, I think what you'll see here is that starting at the church at Antioch, Let me give you a little bit more background before we get there. Stay with me if you will. Paul and Barnabas left from their home church at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. If you'll remember, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit spake unto the church and told them, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I shall send them." And so the Holy Spirit spoke to the church, and the church acted in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and they sent Paul and Barnabas out. The first place that Paul and Barnabas come to is an island known as Paphos. And they ministered and they labored there. They left the island, and the scripture says they landed in a city that was called Perga. And if you'll remember, I'm sort of summarizing in Acts 13 now. If you'll remember, John Mark left them at this place and went back to Antioch where they started. This becomes a pretty significant event a little bit later on. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 15, when they got ready to go out again at the end of Acts 15, before the journey that's recorded in Acts 16, before they got ready to go again, old Barnabas wanted to recruit John Mark again. And said, "Let's take John Mark with us again." Paul said, "No, sir. He's already departed from us one time in the midst of the heat of the battle. He can't be trusted. I don't have confidence in him. And he's not going to go with us." That's what basically the conversation was. So John Mark went back to Antioch, which was the city from where they left. The next city that Paul and Barnabas went to was another Antioch. It was Antioch of Pisidia. And it was there, in the midst of that synagogue, that the Apostle Paul began to declare unto them that indeed Jesus was the Christ. And whenever he began to preach unto them, he preached unto them. Let me stress that. Whenever the Apostle Paul came into the midst of these people, he declared and preached unto them that indeed Jesus was the Christ, that he was resurrected from the dead. And whenever he was blessed from on high to do, as the scripture tells us, that the gospel will do. Do you believe that this morning? That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the power of Almighty God. He utilized what the power was that God had given unto him. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." He went in their midst and he preached. He preached. He declared what the Lord had shown him by revelation to be true. He preached. And the power of God was manifested among those people. It had a reaction. Those people reacted to it. Jew and Gentile alike. Jew and Gentile alike. As a matter of fact, even in verse 43... the scripture tells us there was Jew, Gentile, and those that were known as religious proselytes. He says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." There you have those. You say, what is a religious proselyte? It's one that observed the Jewish religion, that was new into the faith, that maybe wasn't a Jew by birth. That's what that was. They were there in the midst of these people whenever Paul preached unto them. And whenever Paul preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ, they indeed experienced what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome, that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, because they had the faith in their heart. Whenever they heard the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, it moved them. It had an effect. And one of the things that the Jews of that day was going to have none of is that this man was going to come in their midst and take these ones out from under him, out from under them who was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't going to have it. The next day, the next Lord's Day, the next Sabbath day, that they came together and the multitudes came. It meant that those people who had heard him preach, they didn't just take it back home and sit on what they heard. They went back home and they spake of the things in which they heard. And whenever they returned, they brought more with them than what was there the first time. See, it was a concern enough for the Jews to see what they saw in Paul. And to see it had the effect on the ones they had there. But when they saw that the effect of the gospel was contagious, whenever you see something that's contagious, you got to move then. You got to intervene. You got to do something in order to head it off. You got to stop it. I don't mind telling you this story. It was one time I was invited to preach somewhere. And I was invited. The brethren who were with me were invited to come. And I felt like the Lord told me to go, and I went. And they didn't ask me to preach on Friday night. The other two brethren that were invited preached on Friday night. They asked me to preach on Saturday morning. And Friday night and Saturday morning I felt were just extremely blessed services. You could see that the people who were sitting under the declaration of the gospel, they began to move whenever they heard it once again. Whenever they heard that it didn't take anything other than the gospel in order for them to feel the power of God, in order for them to rejoice in those things that they knew were true, it moved it. You could see it move among the people. You know, there were others that had shown up, and I didn't know why they were there. I thought they were there to enjoy and partake of the meeting. But it came to find out that after the morning service the next day, you saw them begin to speak alone with some of the people from the congregation. And come to find out, one of the things that they were telling them is, y'all don't need to have them down here. They don't agree with us about things that we do. They intervened whenever they saw that it was about to be contagious, and these people were going to rejoice once again with what they had known for a long time. And that's what those Jews did. They headed it off. They said, no, sir. And whenever the Apostle Paul saw what the Jews did to him, he said, see that you deem yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We'll turn and we'll preach to somebody who will enjoy it. And they did. They turned and they preached unto the Gentile people. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Does that mean, you know, a lot of people will see that and see, does that mean that God preordained these people to react the way they did? No, He didn't. It means that God, this is what you conclude whenever you see these events as they unravel, is that whenever you see that those who God sent the gospel to, and that God sent His messenger to, that God sent His message to regarding the truth, if they will not respond and glorify God, God will be glorified. He will receive His glory. He will be praised in accordance with what His word says. He will be praised. And if you won't do it, I will send them to someone who will. And that's what He did. He sent him unto the Gentiles. Did the message change? Not a bit. It just meant that the audience was different. But notice who it was that was in the audience. He said, notice in verse 47, the Apostle Paul was mindful to tell him that indeed it was the prophet Isaiah that had prophesied regarding the Apostle Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. He tells them that the Isaiah spoke and said, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah had prophesied that the Gentiles would be grafted into the truth. He prophesied about it several hundred years before the birth of Christ, and told them what was going to come to pass. And Paul makes sure to let those Gentiles know that this that is taking place this day is not of a whim, but is something that the Lord had prophesied about long ago. And whenever they heard, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. The first thing I want you to know about these people that composed the churches of Galatia is that they were the chosen elect of God. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they were the ones that believed. Notice what the verse does not say. The verse does not say that those that believed were therefore given eternal life. That's not what it says. What the verse says is that those who were ordained to eternal life, they were the ones that believed. Those who had already been chosen by God to be His children were the ones that believed. Ordained means to be chosen. And whether or not we recognize the doctrine or whether or not we recognize the truth that is contained in it, there has never been a person that has believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unless they were already a child of God. Life must precede light and action. Life comes first. These Gentiles already had the life. They were already chosen of God. They were already ones who the Lord had ordained. Let me tell you something. Whenever the Lord has ordained and commanded, need we question the ordination and the commandment? He says that they were already ordained to eternal life. Whether or not the Apostle Paul ever turned and preached unto these Gentiles, it did not make a difference in regards to where they were going to spend eternity. They were blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. Homeward-bound. You know, I asked Brother John this morning if we sing that hymn in our hymn book, Homeward Bound. They sang that over there at the meeting I was at yesterday. They sang out of Elder C.H. Casey's hymnal. It's known as the Good Old Songs. And they sang that song, Homeward Bound. Homeward Bound. Let me tell you something about where these Gentiles were going. They were homeward bound. Whether or not they ever responded unto the gospel that was preached unto them did not change a bit about what they were. They were already ordained to eternal life. They were going to glory. This was the elect family of God. Paul is preaching unto children of God. It's exactly who he's preaching to. Notice that he sent Paul to be the what? The light of the Gentiles. He didn't send him to be the life of the Gentiles. He sent him to be the light of the Gentiles. I appreciate light, don't you? I like light. It doesn't mean that I don't appreciate some darkness when it's time to go to bed. You know, the way that my bed sits in our bedroom, if Lila leaves her bathroom light on, and a lot of times because I may be asleep before she goes to bed, because I tend to just migrate there when I get ready to go to bed. If I get sort of awakened or something, very briefly, the first thing that enters my eyes whenever I open it is that light in her bathroom. And I'm careful to remind her, if she's still up whenever I close my eyes, make sure you turn off that light in your bathroom. I appreciate darkness at night. I like to feel like it's nighttime. As a matter of fact, I believe that God ordained darkness as a time to rest. And I believe that. I believe He gave us a longer daytime during the harvest season. Guess why? So we can knock off at 4:30 and it be quitting time. But because He knew that it may take a few extra hours during the harvest season to be able to get in your crop. He knew those things and He gave us some extra times of day. But He gave us the night time to rest in. You ever notice, have you ever had to work a night shift? And, you know, it doesn't mean that you can't function. But I don't think you get the same rest during the middle of the day. There, and I can't explain it from an astrology standpoint and what's going on out here in the atmosphere. I can't tell you scientifically why it is. But you can't get the same rest during the middle of the daytime as you can during the night. There's a difference between those two levels of rest. And it's the same thing about the pace that you work at night. You can't get after it during the nighttime like you can during the day. I appreciate darkness whenever it's supposed to be dark. But whenever it comes to being able to see some things about Jesus, I'm thankful for the light. But the light has never granted unto me life. Light has only let me know about the life that I already have. The light reveals the life. It just shows you what is already there. Light, whenever you enter into a dark room and you go to trying to trek through it before you turn the light on, and you stumble over a stool that's in the middle of the room, and you go over there and you turn the light on, and all of a sudden you see the stool that's in the middle of the room. Did the light make the stool be present there, or did it just shed some light on what was already there? The same thing goes whenever it comes to eternal life. He says those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Those that already had the life had the light switch cut on, and they could see what had been done for them. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to fathom the ignorance that these people dwelled in. They're ignorant people. And I'm going to show you here in a minute as we go a little bit further down. They're ignorant people regarding spiritual things. But it didn't change the fact that they were children of God. You know, there's one flip side to the making sure that we interpret this scripture right is to clearly show that these were children of God that were composed, that these churches were composed of children of God, the elect of God. Some people read this verse of scripture and they say, those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Therefore, if someone is indeed a child of God, if you preach to them, they will believe. And if they don't, it's just evidence that they're not a child of God. That won't work either, will it? That won't work either, will it? I can give you a couple of reasons why that won't work. Number one is, I can show you in Scripture where there were those that the Scripture plainly tells us were children of God that didn't believe the things that were shown unto them. When you go and you read the account of the rich young ruler and his interaction with Jesus, the Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Are we under the impression this morning that Jesus has ever loved a wicked man? That Jesus has ever loved the non-elect? You won't find in the Word of God that he does. It doesn't mean that they don't receive some blessings. It doesn't mean that He's not a good God and that they don't receive the same rain whenever it rains on the righteous. It doesn't mean that they're in that sort of state. But the Scriptures never show us that He has a love for. This is a man that Jesus, beholding him, He loved him. And if He loved him, if He ever loved him, He'll always love him. And because He'll always love him whenever it's time to come and to take every one of his family up to heaven with him, that rich young ruler will be among the ones that come out of the grave whose soul and spirit is united with him, and he will forever be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what he did whenever the Lord gave him a commandment and told him? He told him to go sell all that you have and to give it to the poor. Because he knew what this young man's, this rich young ruler's stumbling block would be in his service to him. And because he knew that he loved those possessions, there was no way that he was going to serve him loving the possessions that he had. The truth still stands just as true today. Doesn't mean you can't have the possessions. But I want to tell you, if you love them more than you love the Lord, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and love those possessions. You cannot do it. If you love those possessions more than Him, it will ultimately come to a stumbling block for you. You will not be able to give up whatever it is that has blessed you to be able to come up with those possessions. That's not the word I wanted to use, but I'll probably think about it in about 5 minutes. But you're not going to be able to get it. Jesus knew that. And so He told him to go sell all that he had and to give it unto the poor. But the man was unwilling to do it. And what does the Scripture say that he did? That he walked away sorrowful. Because he did not what? Believe the commandments of the Lord. He didn't follow His instructions. He did not. And there you have a child of God. He didn't follow the Lord. He didn't do it. So we cannot therefore say, whenever we read this Scripture, that everyone that is indeed a child of God will believe and will follow and will become disciples. You can't do it. There's one reason why. Another reason why you can conclude that is because whenever the Scripture tells us about the family of God, it's spoken in the context of a multitude of people. Many. Many. For Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And whenever you read many, that means a greater part of the whole. Whenever you read about the family of God, you read about the sands on the seashore. You ever reached down there and got you a handful of sand on the sea? We do it so that we can have us a good sand war down there. It's about the most entertaining thing to do at the beach, if you ask me, is to have you a good sand war. And whenever you reach down and you get your handful of it, you ever run your fingers through it and just for a second been in awe of God, that the children of God are as the sand of those seashore, and that the multitude of them that is therefore numbered says the sand of the seashore. But the Scripture says that only a remnant shall be saved. Does that mean that only a remnant of them are going to heaven? No, that means only a remnant of those sands of the seashore will be followers and partakers of the truth. He's just teaching us here in the midst of this that all those that were ordained to eternal life believed. It was a miracle. and a manifestation of the power of God in the same magnitude that it was whenever Paul would heal a man, in the same magnitude as it would be whenever Paul spoke the evil spirits out of those. It was a miracle. It was something that took place in this day and age, and they saw it here in the midst of them. That's the reason why Paul was in awe that they were so soon removed from him, that had called them into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. He was marveled because they saw, look at this. Could you imagine seeing that today? Could you imagine if all of a sudden, and I don't know if this will happen. I don't know. I don't know what will happen, and you don't either. I don't know what God's plans are for the future. I know what it is in regards to having the truth, is His plans are for it to be here. But you don't know in regards to the number of ones that will walk in it, and the ones that will begin to turn their back from it, and those that He'll begin to graft in. But for just a second, I don't know how many of you have ever observed an evangelist come to town, and them have a meeting down at the local football stadium or at the local auditorium, and him get up there and make an invitation for somebody to do something in order to be saved, and to see those multitudes of people that are convicted of their sins, that are told that they need to do something, and they do it. Have you ever seen that? I have. I've been to it. Seen it. Let me turn it on its head for you. Imagine for a second that there's an old Baptist minister up there preaching. And he begins to declare the truth. Because what that evangelist that you just heard about is not telling the truth. So I don't sit in awe of that. I don't sit in awe whenever it's error that the man's preaching. It is what it is. Those people are convicted. They're children of God. And they've been convicted of their sins. And they feel like there's something they must do in order to relieve that conviction that they've been given. And they go forth and they fulfill a works-based religion that shortly after they fulfill it, they realize that they didn't get it done, and all it does is start a continual downfall of continually trying to do it again and again, and they never get it done. It's just like any other work that you do here. Have you ever just completely did something and said, I'm done with it? I have, because I've gotten mad with it and quit. But I've never done anything where I feel like I've completed it to a jot and to a tittle, and that there's no other way that I can make it any better. Well, it's no different from a natural to a spiritual side whenever you're talking about something that you've done. It'll never be fulfilled. That's the reason why the only way to get satisfaction is to see that somebody else fulfilled it for you. And that somebody else was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He didn't leave anything undone. He did it all just right. He did it all just like God wanted it done. And imagine a man standing before an auditorium of people and declaring this unto them and said, let me tell you about a man who, whenever he came into this world, that he was sent by God the Father in accordance with the purpose of God that was before the foundation of this world, and that because of those who God had given him before the foundation of the world needed a Savior, He sent a Savior into this world who saved them from their sins. And if you feel like you're a sinner today, it's because you're already a child of God. And if you feel to be a sinner today, it's time to profess that you're a believer and that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He did it for you. Imagine that same setting. And whenever a man said that, instead of having the response that a lot of times you get from this world whenever they hear that message, is, I don't sound like the way I heard it and I don't like it. Instead of seeing that, what you see is that people begin to line up because they feel that the things in which they have been shown are true and right. And that multitude of all those that were ordained to eternal life, they believe that message. That's what the setting was here whenever Paul preached unto those Gentiles. They came forth and they believed these things that they heard preached because the power of God was with him in a way that has never been, and I don't think since then, been with the people of God. Place yourself in this setting and knowing that these people saw that, would you not be right where Paul was and says, I marvel. Knowing that you have experienced this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that I called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that you could witness these things that you've seen. I marvel that you can see that I've made a man walk. God made him walk, but it was through the ministry of Paul that this man began to walk. If you look down in Acts chapter 14 and you start in verse 8. He says, there sat a certain man at Lystra. We're going to get back to Iconium here in a minute. Because these are not only elect children of God that have seen a miracle of the declaration of the gospel. These are children of God that have seen a manifestation of a miracle that a man that has been crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked, is about to walk. Heard a preacher yesterday tell a story about how there was a man one time sitting there with his son watching a televangelist on TV, a miracle healer. And they were watching TV, and his daddy was sitting back there in the chair, and that little boy was sitting there watching it. And that little boy turned around to his daddy and said, I don't believe in this man. He was had somebody before him that was blind, and he was going to give him sight. That televangelist was standing there, and that boy turned around and told his daddy that, and his daddy said, well, why don't you believe it? Why don't you believe it? He didn't do that. He said, well, the man's wearing glasses. Think about that just a second. He said, that man's wearing glasses. Is that not what they told Jesus? Physician, heal thyself. If that man can heal a man that's blind, why does he need glasses in order to be able to see it and believe it? Doesn't mean that we don't believe in miracle healing. That's the only type of healing I believe in is miracle healing, and that is from above. I just don't believe in miracle healers. Well, Paul here stood before him. Here's a man that's crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak. Let me stress that again. He heard Paul speak. What is the gospel composed of? It is a man preaching. That is what the miracle was given to, a man preaching. You remember Brother Ricky Harcrow, whenever he's done it so many times, I've heard him in other places do it, where he says, there they preach the gospel, there they preach the gospel, there they preach the gospel. That is what the Lord used to build the church, and it's what the Lord still uses to edify and to build up and to glorify God. There they preach the gospel. Who spoke? Paul spoke. Paul did the preaching. Paul did the teaching. Paul instructed them. He says, whenever they heard Paul speak, that he steadfastly beheld him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped, and he walked. That man just didn't stand up. The scripture says that this man that was crippled from his mother's womb, he didn't just stand. This man leapt. This man, he indicated the power that was being manifest in this place. He didn't just stand up for where he was sitting. He leapt. And whenever Paul could tell that he was connecting with this man. You know, you can usually tell when you're here whether or not you're connecting or not. I've had some that have slept right on through everything I've said, and they're the ones that will give you the biggest hug when they come through the handshake, but I must say enjoyed it. And I think to myself, I'm glad I encourage you to get you a nap. But nevertheless, you can tell sometimes whenever you have I'm not talking about anybody here. I talk too loud. And it's too much of an environment in here. If you can sleep through this, I tell you what, you need to get you a nap this afternoon. I tell you, because most of the time it's a lively crowd around here. You know, one of the things that you can do a lot of times, you can tell. You can tell when something's hit home in the heart of somebody. This man had an infirmity. He had a need. And even though these days I may not be able to look at somebody and speak unto them and them rise and walk, there's people in this world that desire to be told about a way to walk. A way to walk better. They feel like they've been shown things their whole life, and what they've been shown won't work. And whenever they finally hear a man preach the gospel about a way to walk with Jesus, a way to face challenges with the Son of God by your side, You can tell whenever you connect with them, and you can tell them the same thing, and that is arise and walk with Him. And whenever you see them leap and begin to rejoice and to walk with God, the same miracles are manifested today. But again, I ask you, place yourself in this setting. These people at Lystra saw it. They saw what Paul did. They saw the Spirit of God upon him. They saw the miracles. They saw the Gentiles that were ordained to eternal life believe. They saw the miracles upon this man. They witnessed these same very things. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that had called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Did you not see the same things I saw? He knew they saw it. He knew they witnessed it. How in the world could anybody lead you away from that which you have seen and that which you have witnessed so soon after having experienced it? I tell you, they were people that had witnessed a miracle. These were not only children of God who had witnessed miracles, they were also ones that were very ignorant people. I've already said that one time. But I'm gonna, you know, I had a loved one time whose pastor, not a Primitive Baptist pastor, used the word ignorant in their discourse. And she just got all sideways. She's a scholarly person who holds different degrees, and you know, if you want to really stir up a nest around a Thanksgiving table, go to speaking about how ignorant some of the things are that people observe in this world. And if they begin to observe it and they're learned as far as the, you know, in degrees of stand, but you could have just as well spoken about their firstborn child. I can tell you that. They love that knowledge. They love that diploma on the wall. They have that love me wall. They have that love me wall. And they love that wall. Well, whenever I say that they're ignorant, I'm just talking about unlearning. I think we'd be fair to say that before the Lord showed us some things, I don't think it'd be too much of stomping the life out of us for us to say that we've been ignorant about some things in our life. Sure we have. As I've continued to try to get better, to be a better dad, to be a better husband, to be a better pastor, whenever I talk to other people and they seek my advice about something, I don't hold back at all sometimes and tell them I was ignorant of some things in my youth, and I'm trying to get better. Well, these people were ignorant. Read of how ignorant they were. They were nothing but pagan idolaters. Somebody told me one time, there's no way a pagan idolater can be a child of God. They need to read what happened at Lystra. They need to read about what took place here. Because that's exactly what these people were. These were exactly the Gentile religions of these people. He said, and when people saw what Paul had done, verse 11 says, they lifted up their voices, saying in speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. There's a couple of things you can derive from this. Number one is, look at their ignorance. Number two is, it shows the manifested power that took place in their midst. They recognized that what they saw was not of man. They did. And whenever you see the gospel preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, I can guarantee you the credit does not go to the man. The credit goes to God, because that is the one that gave the power. But instead of terming it to be power sent from God, they said, these are gods. He says, and they call Barnabas Jupiter. And they call Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So Paul and Barnabas got them some nicknames here while they were at Lystra. They were termed to be gods by these ones that they had preached to. Mercurius, Jupiter. These were ignorant people. You know, whenever they saw what was going to take place after this, whenever they saw what these people were going to do, and what they were going to do was offer sacrifice to them. We're about to sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas, they beckoned them not to do what they were about to do, but that they were men of like passions, just as they were. They're just a man. They may be a man sent from God, but they're just a man. They refused to be worshipped by the people. You know, the scripture says that they scarce restrained them. It says in verse 18 of Acts 14, it says, "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people." You know, that means that they did what they could. Notice they didn't just leave them because of what they had done. There needs to be a lot of mercy and long-suffering shown to those who you're bringing into the lot. What they did was ignorance. But they didn't just say, "If y'all going to do this, I'm hitting the road." That's not what they said. Matter of fact, they stayed around long enough to take a good whooping. Here, this is where it took place. This is where, after they began to declare these things, that the Scripture tells us in verse 19, after those from Antioch and Iconium came down and they persuaded the people of that city, the Scripture says that they drew him out of the city. They stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I think he took a pretty good one on this account, don't you? He did. He was beaten. It's easy in times like we live in to say what you would do in such an account. My prayer is that I'd take it just like Paul took it. I wouldn't want to see any of my youngins take it. Wouldn't want to see y'all take it. You know, until you face it, you really don't know how you respond. You don't know. You know what you'd like to do. Well, Paul stood. He refused to deny what he had preached unto him. Was willing even to the point where these people thought they had killed him to still defend what he had taught unto these people. Do you believe what you believed at that point this morning? I can answer it for you. If you're living for it now, you'd be willing to die for it then. If you don't live for it now, there's a reason why that question may be in your mind as to whether or not you'd be willing to die for it then. Because those that are willing to die for it have already given up their life for that cause now. They live for it. Paul lived for it. And he was willing to die for it. We have no idea whether or not those days will come again. I've heard some of my fathers in the ministry comment and tell me that, you know, the devil probably will not use that tactic again because it grew the church and manifested the presence of God among the people more than any other tactic that he's used in times past. The people of God, they grew during those times. Even though they tried to kill them because they saw the faith of the people who they slew, it actually added numbers to the ones that were glorifying God. The tactic that the devil is using this day is to lull you to sleep with the entertainments of this world. He can convince you that those are the gods as opposed to the God that you come to serve. That it's more important to lay out all night on Saturday night and just tell the folks you'll see them next Sunday. It's more important for this and for that. That's the tactic that the devil's using now. But we don't know for sure whether or not it would ever come to this again. But Paul did. He was beaten for what he preached. Says that the next city that he came down to was Derbe. And there they preached the gospel to that city. Verse 21. Don't need to stress it again. There they preached the gospel. What does the gospel involve? The preaching of the truth. Declare the gospel unto them. That is what they use for conversion. That is what they use for instruction. There they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. You can come up with whatever else you want to. And you may by liberty get away with it. But don't take it back to this word and say that is what they use. That is not what they use. There they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. And where you see the healthiest congregations among our people today, it is where they preach the gospel. It is where the gospel is declared. That's what Paul did. He did it in Derbe. Says he taught many. And the scripture says that whenever he concluded here, that he went back the route that they came. He went back through Lystra, went to Iconium, went to Antioch of Pisidia, went to Perga, and there they sailed back to Antioch. I had intentions on going through Iconium and showing some things there. But the thing that I wanted you to see from Iconium was that not only were the churches of Galatia composed of children of God who had seen the manifestation of the power of God in the gospel, seen the manifestation of the power of God in miracles, and seen the Apostle Paul suffer through what he did in order to preach these things unto them, is that these not only had seen Paul be persecuted for it, they too were persecuted for what they believed. This is what they were. When you go to Iconium, and I'm going to go there, and take a look at just one quick thing. It's at the beginning of Acts 14. Is that whenever they went into the synagogue of the Jews, Scripture says that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So you had a combination here. You had people, Gentile background, and you had Jewish people come together and composed of the same body. And says the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But it tells us that the city was divided in this regard, and that those that had hated the apostles and had spoken against them had sort of triumphed over the ones that had believed the truth, and because of that they had to depart from this place. Paul and Barnabas left from this place, but what did they leave behind? They left behind a divided group of people, ones that were followers of the truth and those others that were unbelieving Jews. Not only was Paul one that was persecuted, these people that composed the churches of Galatia were also ones that had had their lives, put at stake because of what they believed. You know, I'm thankful for the promise that the Lord gave us in regards to those that would leave what they knew and everything that they had for the cross of the Lord. Tells over in Matthew chapter 10, if I start reading in verse 35, he says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You ever heard somebody say that there's no way they have what they have is true? Look at how that mama and that daughter, they used to get along so well, but now they're in disagreement. Now they don't get along anymore about spiritual things. Does that mean that the things in which is going on in their midst is not of God? As a matter of fact, it can mean exactly the opposite. The Lord said, He said, I came to set at variance these ones. Because He is the one that is at the forefront. He is the one that if you're going to be sideways with somebody, to be sideways with them about, He's the only one worthy of that. And He says that's what He'll do. Says that was His purpose in coming. It says that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's like what the preacher said. Those words are written in red, as if that adds any confirmation to them. Jesus spoke them all. One's in black too. But Jesus said this unto them. It says a man's foes shall be they of their own household. It says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Spoke to a man some time ago, and I see him often. And he's seen my family, he's seen my kids. The man has the love of God beaming from him. He loves the Scripture. I think about Psalms chapter 1 every time I see the man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Whenever I see him, he says, you come to me. He said, you tell me something that you've been preaching about. You tell me something that you've been talking about. Remember the last time I saw him, we began to speak from 1 Peter chapter 2 about the chief cornerstone. And I tried to give him everything I had on the chief cornerstone. That man wept. never seen those things before. He doesn't belong to our people. Well, but I knew he had kids too. And the last time I saw him, I said, how are your children doing? He said, I had to tell my son to get out of my house. He said he put in that he wanted to live his own way. He said he thought he was going to live here and not work. He thought he was going to bring women into my house. He said he's decided to go in another way. He said he's in jail now. He said I visit him regularly. He said I go and I look at him through that screen and I tell him I love him. But he's got to get his life straightened out. But he said whenever he departed my house that day, he asked me, why are you doing this to me, Daddy? He said, I looked at him and said, because I love God more than you. And he said, what you're doing is wrong. That man doesn't even have an inkling of what you're blessed to be able to have in the truth. But he's willing to do it for the sake of God. Because he says, I love God more than you. How many times here in this life you see ones that will know what's right, but they'll say, but my family's on this side. There's not a better side to be on than on the side with God. And that's what these people were. They were Iconium. They had to depart. They had to make a choice. Life's about choices. They had to make it. They could either decide, as Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24. It says, choose you today whom you'll serve. Whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Tell me this wasn't a special group of people. These were ones that were Gentiles. They were the elect of God. They had seen the manifestation of the power of God in their presence. They were ones who had turned their backs on the ways of this world. And their livelihoods hit by it a whole lot more than what we can even fathom. Paul loved these people. They were special people of God. And he loved them so much, he said, I'm not going to watch you just march off away from the things in which you had. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. You've seen what he's done. You are willing to turn your backs on the things of this world in order to follow him. But now you've removed yourself from him. I believe it's important who they were. Because whenever you see the love that Paul had for them, see, you can read through that book. And you can say, Paul is awful rough with them. He talks awful rough to them, doesn't he? You know, some people may hear me grumble at my kids sometimes, and they may say, boy, that's awful rough. Sometimes I'm direct with them because I love them. Paul loved them. And that's the reason why he's doing what he's doing. These were special people. I trust that the Lord has been with us today. You've been able to see what these churches were composed of. Paul wasn't willing just to let them go. He wasn't willing just to let somebody come in and just take them in a wayward direction. He wanted to win them for the cause of Christ. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. It's about re-winning them for the cause of Christ. And if the Lord will be with us as we go through this, we'll try to point out the things that He brought to their attention that I trust are still near and dear to us this day and time. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
The Lord Jehovah reigns, Amen.